One of the great values here at Harvest is the idea of unceasing prayer. In fact, to my left and your right, I want us to read those five values. Those of you on this side, it's a little hard, but you all have it memorized, right? Because you're the really spiritual section. But the rest of us, we want to read these together. And would you just join me in reiterating those, especially on this first weekend of the year? Unapologetic preaching, unashamed adoration, unceasing prayer, unafraid witness, and uncommon community. Over the years, I've often been told that one of the responsibilities of leaders is to define reality. Well, this is the reality we want to pursue. Now we want to take some time to define, particularly that middle one of unceasing prayer. Now, I'm just curious, as you set resolutions this year, did anyone set a resolution to pray less in 2016 than you did in 2015? Anybody at all? I didn't think so. Most of us didn't get carried away last year. So this is a good thing to focus on as we think about values. But I have thought of this, and in fact, even one of those questions that I mentioned earlier is about values, what really matters. I've often thought that there's a difference between declared values and demonstrated values. You understand what I'm saying? These are declared values. The real challenge is to make them demonstrated values. For example, someone may say, you know, I really value my health, except they load up on the pasta, they eat a second dessert, they get, you know, three helpings of fries at Five Guys, and the only exercise they get is jumping to conclusions, right? So they don't really value their health, I would say. It's a stated value, declared but not demonstrated. Or a husband may say, you know, I really value family, but he's a workaholic, and when he gets home at night, he's not really home, he's on his smartphone, he's watching ESPN, he lets his wife take care of all the duties around the home. It's a declared value, but it's not a demonstrated value. And I often say concerning prayer, and we think, we know this is true, that the prayer is the most often talked about, but sometimes the least practiced discipline of the Christian faith. It's been researched that the average Christian in America prays 5 minutes a day. And it's kind of an adage in church work that the least attended gathering of the church is the prayer meeting, right? Call a prayer meeting and they stay away in droves, right? And there are reasons for that. But we want this to be a demonstrated value in our church. And as Pastor Jeff and I were talking about today's message, we want to really unpack what that means, so that when you see unceasing prayer, it'll be clear in your mind as to what God has in mind for that as we make a fresh and relentless and intentional commitment to unceasing prayer. But let's pause and define a little bit. What is prayer, right? If we were to take a survey, we'd get a lot of answers. Some would say, well, prayer is talking to God, or prayer is telling God what I need. A lot of us have just kind of shaped our ideas of prayer around what we grew up with. I love that old story of the mom who was preparing dinner for a crowd of family and friends that were coming over that night, and her little daughter, Susie, had been helping her in the kitchen all day, and it was quite a chore. And so as they all arrived, it was time to pray for the meal, and mom turned to Susie unexpectedly, said, Susie, would you pray for the meal? And Susie said, well, I don't know what to say. She said, well, just pray what you've heard me pray. She said, okay. So she bowed her head. She said, dear Lord, why did I invite all these people over tonight for dinner? Amen, right? So we kind of just replicate what we hear. But let me give you a definition that I think really has resonated in my soul, and it's very simply this. You might want to write it down, that prayer is intimacy with God that leads to the fulfillment of His purposes. Intimacy with God that leads to the fulfillment of His purposes. And I think we see that in the prayer life of Jesus. If you look at the way he prayed and why he prayed, you see it was very much about intimacy with the Father and doing the Father's purposes. The early church prayed that way. Paul prayed that way. And we need to pray that way. And by the way, just so you understand, that's only possible because of what Jesus did on the cross, right? I mean, prior to that moment, it was man trying to be religious, trying to keep the moral law. It was priests going into the Holy of Holies once a year. But when Christ gave his life for you and me on the cross, that veil that separated sinful man from a holy God was torn from heaven to earth. God's initiative of saying, now all of you have access through the work of my Son into a life-changing relationship with the God of the universe. Isn't that amazing? And so what should this praying be? I mean, you think of the price that was paid for the privilege of prayer. Let's get it right. And I would suggest it is intimacy with God that leads to the fulfillment of His purposes in our lives. Yes, we confess. Yes, we give Him our concerns. Yes, we pray about our needs. But it's all so that He can share His heart with us and we can do His will. So, how do we pray then? If that's what prayer is, how do we experience that? And some of this will be a review for those of you in leadership because we've done some training here. But let me give you my summary of what I think really is the essence of how we should pray. It is this idea of Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, worship-based prayer. Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, worship-based prayer. Have you ever noticed in a conversation, in fact, it happened to me several times today, that whoever starts the conversation tends to kind of guide the conversation. So when I walked in early this morning, one of the staff members wanted to talk about Peyton Manning and Brock Osweiler. Not to get you distracted with that, but that's what we talked about, the Broncos, right? I was in here earlier and someone brought up another topic. Whoever starts the conversation guides the conversation. Let me say to you, I believe if you want a dynamic prayer life, let God start the conversation. Scripture-fed prayer. And the more I've studied the Bible, the more amazed I am at how many of the powerful prayers of the Bible quote the Bible. People taking God at His word, using what He has said as the basis of their worship, as the basis of their request. Leaders like Moses and Jehoshaphat and Daniel, Nehemiah, the early church. I love the way John Piper summarized this, and he's always stealing my material. I need to write him a letter, but he said it this way, so profoundly. He said, where the mind is not brimming with Scripture, the heart is seldom brimming with prayer. And I believe that to be so true, Scripture-fed prayer. Calvin Miller, another pastor, explains it this way. He says, too often we go into God's presence with a list of pleas, not P-L-E-A-S, but P-L-E-A-S, please, like, or not please may I, but I'm pleading, right? We go into God's presence with this to please, trying to talk God into granting our desires. He says, but this kind of praying, I love this analogy, makes us one big mouth and makes God one big ear. But when we pray the Scriptures, he says, it makes God the voice and leaves us as the ear. And in short, God gets His turn at getting a word in edgewise. I love that. Scripture-fed prayer. Spirit-led prayer. We need the Holy Spirit to help us pray. And you know, I'm learning, I'm sure you are, that the Holy Spirit has a prayer list. He's got things He wants me to pray about. And so I need to get onto His wavelength as out of the Scripture, I'm surrendering my heart to His mind and His will. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul said it this way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What weakness, Paul? He said it. We don't know how to pray as we should. If the apostle didn't know how, I certainly don't know how. But he says, but the Spirit intercedes for us, sometimes with groanings too deep for words. And if you know the rest of Romans 8, it goes on to say, helping us have assurance of God's purposes, it all works together for good, conforming us to the image of Christ, and ultimately aligning us with His will. So we need the Holy Spirit, Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, but worship-based prayer. This is kind of my mantra. I mean, it's one of the things I want on my tombstone, Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, worship-based prayer. My kids are complaining, my tombstone's getting way too big. I have all these things I want on it. But I discovered just recently they now have QR codes you can put on your tombstone. So I'm doing one of those. And you can just visit me someday and pull up all these little things, all right? So worship-based prayer. You say, Daniel, where do you get that idea? Glad you asked. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, you know this passage so well, he said, we sing it, right? Pray this way. That was not a suggestion, wasn't a good idea, it was a command. And it's not just to quote the verse, it's not even just to sing it, as powerful as that is. It's to experience the pattern of prayer that Jesus said will change our lives. And if you look at the prayer, we won't go into depth, but if you look at the prayer, the most basic understanding of that prayer is twofold. There are two parts to the prayer. The first half of the prayer is all about God. Have you ever noticed that? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be what? Thy name, what? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's all Godward. But we're needy people, aren't we? Second part of the prayer is all manward. Now give what? Us this day, our daily bread. Forgive us our debts and lead us not into temptation. Godward, then manward. That's how we ought to pray. And so the way I like to say it, it's been so life-changing for me, also be on my tombstone, he is worthy, I am needy. Say that with me. He is worthy, I am needy. All of our praying ought to follow that pattern. In fact, I find myself daily just almost breathing out, oh, Lord, you're worthy. Breathing in his provision, I'm needy. You are worthy, I am needy. In your own prayer life tomorrow, as you pray with other people, as you drive down the road, that's the rhythm of prayer. Jesus said, this is it. Now, there's more to it. We could break it down, obviously, in a 10-week series. But it's basically, he's worthy, I'm needy. Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, worship-based prayer. Because once I acknowledge his worthiness, all of my neediness is put into perspective, and I'm able to trust him at a new level for the reality of all that he wants to do in my life. So, unceasing prayer. What is prayer? Intimacy with God leads to the fulfillment of his purposes. Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, worship-based prayer. Some of that's review. But now let's ask ourselves, every time we see this value of unceasing prayer, what does that look like? Well, first of all, there are personal realities to unceasing prayer, and we'll just touch on that briefly. And the first one, of course, is our own commitment to personal prayer, a commitment of time to personal prayer. We all know that every vital relationship is only strengthened through quality time, isn't it? As a husband, I mean, you can do life with your wife, you can, you know, cook meals together, run errands together, but if you're going to have a relationship, you got to remember that thing called a date night, right, guys? No elbows, lady, all right, ladies right here, but a date night, or time to sit down and talk, because if not, there is this sense that we're taking each other for granted, aren't we? Or we're even neglecting the relationship. And it's easy to be doing the Christian life without taking time to really be with the Father. Even Jesus, who was with the Father constantly, perfect communion, perfect fellowship, set aside what? Concentrated time with the Father. He would rise up early in the morning a great while before the day. The Bible says he prayed all night long. He would go up to a mountain to pray. It was his custom to go into the garden to pray. And so to say we are committed to unceasing prayer means that we need to have consistent rhythms of concentrated time with God. In fact, that word, that verse, pray without ceasing, literally means pray without interruption. How many of you say, my prayer life gets interrupted sometimes? Anybody? All right, the rest of you will talk about lying. It might be in the Matthew text next week, but yeah, it gets interrupted. I mean, smartphones going off in the morning, kids crying, diapers would be changed, I'm late for work. But we need to be relentlessly committed to that pattern, that routine, that habit of concentrated time with God. Pray without ceasing. But it's not just those punctuated times, it's the lifestyle, and as you see in your outline, it's a consciousness of personal prayer. One of the verses that would help us understand this is found in John 15, and you see the note of that verse in your outline, and here's what Jesus said. He said, abide in me. That word abide means to remain constantly. It's the idea of continuous dependence. It's this unending reliance on the relationship that we have been given through Christ. Abide in me and I in you. And he uses analogy, you know it well. As a branch cannot bear fruit unless it's connected to the vine, right? There's this constant, continual exchanging of life. Just as that can't happen, neither can you unless you abide in me. Whoever abides in me and I in him, this continuous relationship bears fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. If you're not consciously depending on me, you're going to be powerless. There's going to be no fruit. It's going to be for naught. There's a great classic book called The Practice of the Presence of God. Maybe you've read it, by a guy named Brother Lawrence. Very common man. Had a mundane job, washing dishes. But the whole book was the power that he learned about what it meant to practice the presence of Jesus in all that he did. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Because again, most of the challenges of life are unpredictable, right? You don't get a memo from heaven saying today at 3 you're going to have a fender bender and at 5 you're going to get a call from a relative who died. And it doesn't work that way. We need to be consciously and constantly in communion with God. And aren't you grateful that that expectation is based on the fact that he's always available? Always available, always present. Some of you may have read, I was looking at it again this week, this kind of funny anecdote about aren't you glad God doesn't have voicemail, right? Or he doesn't have an answering machine? Can you imagine offering up a prayer and this is what you hear as you pray and you call out to God, where he's just talking about the realities of not being available? Press 1 for requests, press 2 for thanksgiving, press 3 for complaints, for all other inquiries, press number 4, right? Or you offer up a prayer and what you hear is, well, all the angels are busy helping others right now, but please stay on the line. You'll be answered in the order in which you called. Or to find out if your relative is here, enter his or her date of death and listen for the list that follows. That might be a long wait. Or how about this one? Our computers show that you've already called once today. Please hang up immediately and call again tomorrow, right? It's not the way it works. Always available, always ready, always abiding. And that's indeed what it means to pray without ceasing, personally. To not let our constant commitment to abide in Christ ever be interrupted, either in the rhythms of life or in just that commitment to find those specific times to pray. Now, how about corporately, as we talk about what this means to have a spirit of unceasing prayer? Well, the corporate reality of unceasing prayer can be understood here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul is writing to this church. It's a church that he really spent very little time with, less than any church he planted. He literally had to leave because of persecution. And some commentators say he was only there 2 weeks, maybe at the most. But they were a model church. He praises them for the way that they had tapped in the sufficiency of God's word and God's spirit and were manifesting faith and love and hope. And their testimony had been spread throughout the world. And he had such joy over them. But at the end of the letter, he tells them a number of things. Rejoice, always be grateful, don't quench the spirit, have discernment. But in the middle of that, again, he says, pray without ceasing. Now, let me tell you, when they received this truth, what was not said in the church of Thessalonica, please open your Bibles. You say, well, didn't they believe in the Bible? Yeah, but they didn't have Bibles, right? And again, I just reiterate what is so passionate in my own heart. Until the advent of the printing press, think about this, which was the majority of the history of the Christian church. Before the advent of the printing press, the only way to receive God's truth was in community. It was to hear it being read. It was listening with community ears, and the plural pronouns of these commands verify this. So as you see in your notes, here's what the Thessalonians understood when this command came through. When it said, pray without ceasing, here's what they heard. Don't stop praying together. You see, they applied God's word in community first and then individually. That's just the way it worked. We do it the opposite. And unfortunately, we've turned Christianity into a solo sport rather than a team sport in many ways. And both are vital. As I often say, and some of you heard me say this before, which is more important, private prayer or corporate prayer? The answer is yes, right? Which leg do you need to walk on more, your right leg or your left leg? But we have amputated our corporate prayer leg, and we are lame on our private prayer leg, so we got to understand a commitment to unceasing prayer means we have to have a conviction about praying together. Literally, the command sounded like this, y'all don't stop praying together, right? Because it was a community experience. And so that leads then to a conviction about united prayer for all of us, for all of us. We tend to see prayer gatherings as something that the left-handed retired ladies knitting society does, right? Because they've got nothing better to do. They're not busy. They can pray on our behalf. But we all need to have a conviction that we need to be all in when we pray. And whenever that opportunity is, it needs to be recognized as vital. Because here's what Jesus said. And again, you'd be familiar with this. That extraordinary scene when he comes into the temple prior to the cross and he exhibits his righteous anger, turning over the tables and declaring with such fervor, it is written, my Father's house will be a house of what? Programs, preaching, activities? No, a prayer. But you, for all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves. And so the reality is, the very essence, the very environment of what it means for God's people to be God's people is prayer. Jeff and I were conversing last week. He's working on a D-Min, which is a doctor ministry. He's going to be extra smart here in a few months. You just won't believe it. But he's working on, so reflective of his heart, the role of prayer and preaching. That doesn't surprise you, does it? Because of his passion. And he was talking about this in one of his chapters, and the prof pushed back. He says, all right, so my house will be a house of prayer. What's that mean in the New Testament? It's a great question, isn't it? Because God's house is no longer a temple as it was in Jesus' day, but does God still have a house? Certainly does. First and foremost, it's my heart. We just talked about that. My heart needs to be an environment of prayer as the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, not the church building, by the way. The building is not church. We call it that, but it's just a building. It's only church when you're here and when we're together. And so the reality is he wants the environment of our assembly to be one of prayer. But Jeff and I were talking about that. You see it exemplified in the early church. They started praying together. They were sustained by praying together. They sought direction by praying together. And then when Paul gave Timothy clear instructions later on in the New Testament about how to lead the church in Ephesus, and the book is 1 Timothy, he said this in chapter 2. I will first of all then, first thing, Timothy, when you lead the church, you what? You pray. You pray. He didn't tell him to find a facility. He didn't tell him to set up some age group programs. Those are all great. He didn't tell him to even preach, although that would be vital. He said, first of all, Timothy, pray. Why? Because that's the way the church has been. That's the way the church started, and that's what Jesus got so exercised about. When the church becomes identified as something other than a house of what? Say it with me. Prayer. And so we need to have a commitment to praying together. It's the essence of being a disciple of Christ. And of course, we learn to do it as we do it together and certainly have room to grow. But the final thing is now collectively a consciousness of prayer, a constant awareness of prayer as we do life together. There was a university in Texas that was expanding their facility, would build buildings, and typically they would plan it and put some sidewalks in, but they found over time that the students didn't walk on the sidewalks, all right? Late for class, take a shortcut, all right? The path of least resistance. And so they be prepared to build a new building. They decided, we're not going to put sidewalks in. We're going to wait and see where they walk, and then we'll put the sidewalks in where they walk. And so the principle you see in your outline is to build the sidewalks where the footpaths already exist. Now, yes, we will have extraordinary prayer times. There have been monthly prayer times, maybe quarterly prayer times, whatever. We need to be all in for that. But how do we make this just a part of the culture? Well, we build the sidewalks where the footpaths already exist. So let me talk about what that looks like. A footpath is an environment where we're already connecting. Most intimate footpath is one-on-one conversations, isn't it? And one of the things I love to see here at Harvest, I see it often, and I think we all ought to be excited about seeing this happen more often, is when people are talking out in the lobby and you see them stopping and praying for each other. We've all done that before, haven't we? Oh, I'll pray for you, brother, pat him on the back, and 3 weeks later we remember, right? But just a 10-second prayer, stop and pray for someone. Not a fancy word, just commit them to God. That's building a sidewalk where a footpath already exists. This year in our harvest groups, we want to continue to do more training in all of our ministries so that anywhere, anytime, we can have life-giving prayer experiences. But the biggest footpath is where? It's right here, isn't it? It's when we get together on weekends as the total body. So the question is, how do we build a prayer sidewalk in this footpath? Well, in the past, we have a number of good things. We have our prayer response team. And by the way, if you're interested in that, we need more people to help us with that, particularly in this hour. And so go to the website. There's some training there. Let us know. We'll get you going. Certainly, we pray between songs for the offering, whatever the case is. In years past, we have had a group of people praying in a separate room. Some of you maybe even weren't aware of that. Wonderful, committed people praying for you. But here's the challenge with that. We tend to think that's someone else's job, don't we? Well, that's for the prayer warriors, whoever they are. Or that's for the people with a gift of prayer, which there is no such thing. Or, you know, that's for the folks who just, you know, don't want to sit in church. I don't know what it is. But we tend to think it's someone else's job. Well, today is a major day of recruitment. Because Jeff and I have decided that you are all the prayer team now. How about that? And some of you are saying, oh, I think I got a text from Peyton Manning. I need to slip out before I get snookered into this, right? But the reality is we want all of you to be the prayer team. So turn to your neighbor, right? Just do this quick before they can get out of here. Tap them on the shoulder, say, tag, you're it, all right? Do that real quickly. Tag, you're it. Okay, so you're all recruited. Welcome to the prayer team. You say, well, all right, so what's that mean? Oh, there's another sheet you received today besides your outline, and we're not going to go through it in detail. We're just going to reference it. But let me tell you something about this. We are asking you to keep this in your Bible, all right? If you lose it, it'll be available. We want you to start multitasking. Now, some of you say, well, I'm not very good at multitasking. Oh, yeah, I've watched you. You're sitting in worship checking out that other lady's dress. And, well, I wonder if she got that in Nordstrom's or, you know, Jacques Pinet or Target, or where'd she get that one, right? And you're multitasking. Some of you have been sitting here listening to me checking the pregame, you know, lineup and what's going on. And we multitask all the time. Well, let's multitask meaningfully. And here's what we want you to do, a consciousness of prayer. If you look at that guide, and we're, again, not going to get into it in depth, but before the service begins, oh, yeah, you can talk about Downton Abbey coming on tonight or whatever else. That was another conversation I had, one that I wasn't particularly interested in. But anyway, you can talk about a lot of things. Well, what about having a consciousness of prayer as you walk into the service and letting some of these passages guide your heart as you pray? And by the way, the notes section is there because you may have other verses that in time you want to put in there. But preparing your heart, asking God to prepare all of our hearts for worship. As the music begins, Lord, help us worship in spirit and in truth with all that we are and according to your word. Help us to give our lives in these moments as a living sacrifice to God. As we get into the announcements, you ever thought about that, praying during announcements? That's when most of us check our smartphone. But announcements are opportunities for the body to be mobilized, aren't they? And let's pray that God will activate grace in people's hearts, make them aware of their spiritual gifts. As the offering comes, let's pray for that grace to be poured out into our lives so that we can grow in our giving. Let's pray for that spirit of joy and celebration and generosity to fuel the kingdom of God. As the message begins, pray for the speaker. And there's a blank there. Most of the times, obviously, be Pastor Jeff. But that he would declare Christ and him crucified. It would be the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. That as he preaches, his heart would be motivated only by an audience of one, not to please men, but to please God. And other verses that we could pray. And then we pray for ourselves. We pray for one another. That as the word is being preached, that truly it will be received as the word of God and not the words of men. And that it'll be active and powerful and living. And then as we respond, an attitude of prayer, praying that we will not just hear the word, but we will what? Do and obey the word. Praying that if there's anyone here through the preaching of the word of God, they could be born again by the work of God's grace. And even as we leave, not so worried about getting the best seat at Cafe Rio or Mod Pizza or whatever else, right? Those happen to be my favorites, but and so I confess that's what's always on my mind. But whatever's on your mind, keep praying. Lord, finish what you've started today. Bring it to completion. And Lord, produce fruit in our lives as a result of abiding in your word and hearing it preached today. And so we want this to be in the words of the great theologian Emerald, we want to kick it up a notch, okay? Bam! We want to see more praying happen. And that as we're in this auditorium, we're aware. Now, I'll tell you what's probably going to happen in the months to come. Midstream in a service, Kyle may stop, and there may be this logo or this icon that says Intercessors Alert, and you dig that out, and we all pause, and we pause and pray for the service. Maybe midstream of a sermon. But every week, we want to see this value of unceasing prayer be a greater reality in all of our lives. Personally, time with God. Personally, a consciousness of prayer all the time. Corporately, a conviction that we need to pray together, and when there are those opportunities, as God enables me, I want to be all in. But beyond that, we want to build sidewalks where the footpaths exist anytime, anywhere, with a spirit of prayer in every harvest group, in every individual conversation, but yes, as we gather here week by week as God's people. Share two final thoughts with you that I think will encourage you. One, by a well-respected professor, a wonderful writer, his name's D.A. Carson. He said this, just as God's word must reform our theology, our ethics, our practices, so must God's word reform our praying. And in the months to come, we want these truths from God's word to reform, to shape again the way that we pray powerfully. And then one last writer, who is again one of my favorites, Bingham Hunter, said it this way, prayer is a means God uses to give us what he wants. Prayer is a means God uses to give us what he wants. And again, this first Sunday of the year, these early days of the year, we're often thinking about resolutions, but the greatest resolution is to receive what God wants for us this year. And the means by which we do that is through unceasing prayer. So may our resolve say, Lord, from your word, by your spirit, in an attitude of worship, teach me to be intimate with you that will lead to the fulfillment of your purposes, that you may give me and give us what you want for your glory in 2016. Would you stand with me as we pray together? As we prepare to respond in worship, Holy Spirit, alive in our hearts again, just to say, here I am, Lord. My life is yours. Draw me close to you. Share your heart with me. Invite me into your extraordinary purposes in this new year for my life, my family, my work, my ministry. And today, as we prepare with that spirit in our hearts, I want to encourage you in this moment to pray. And I'm going to ask our prayer response team members to come and be available right now. And as we sing, I know there are needs here. There's some of you today, heavy burdens that almost kept you from even engaging today. Don't leave with that burden. Come, let someone pray for you. Maybe you need direction. Maybe you just need grace. Maybe you just want to say, pray for me. Pray for more prayer for me, for my family, my ministry. Maybe you don't even feel like you need to pray with someone, but perhaps you'd like to just kneel at this altar for a few moments. Say, Lord, I recommit myself. Give me what you want through this amazing gift of prayer. Give me grace to seek you more. So as we lift our voices, lift our hearts, prayer team available, let's just respond as God would have us. And let's prepare ourselves for the blessings he has prepared for us in 2016. Let's sing together.